The Book of Lamentations was most likely written by the prophet Jeremiah between 586 and 575 BC, embodying the author's grief as the city of Jerusalem is overtaken by Babylon. Jeremiah organizes his disordered, grief-stricken thoughts into highly structured poetry in an effort to express the depth of his suffering at the destruction of Israel. Each poem wrestles with God's divine and just wrath against Israel's sin. Even though the punishment is just, the ruin of Jerusalem is devastating, likened to a death of a loved one. The author looks past his grief, intertwining pain and confusion with remembrance of the Lord's faithfulness. Because of God's steadfast love, Israel will not perish. The Book of Lamentations reminds us that God's mercies are new each day in the midst of chaos and ruin.
Well, good morning. How are you guys? Great. Well, my name's Young, and I am on staff here at RIV, and I so happen to also have the sniffles, if you can't tell. So if you can just show me some grace as you hear this congestion as I talk. So my name's Young. I'm on staff here at RIV, and it's always a pleasure of mine to start my Sunday morning here at the RioTown venue. And if you're joining us for the first time ever, well, welcome. I hope you found a cup of coffee and a nice seat to sit in. As a church family, we've embarked on this series called Thread, where we're hitting one book of the Bible each week, and so it's going to take around 66-ish weeks. And today, as you saw in the video, we find ourselves in this book called Lamentations. And if you look at that word Lamentations, there's this root word of lament. Yes, you guys are smart. And so this book, this word lament, I don't know how frequently you use it, but for me, I don't really use that word too much in my vocabulary. And so when you look at dictionary.com and how it defines it, this word lament, they say that it's an expression of grief or sorrow. And this book of Lamentations that we're going to see this morning is essentially this piece of poetry that's written by a prophet in ancient biblical times. And most scholars, they'll say that's Jeremiah. So for our time this morning, we'll say that Jeremiah is the author of Lamentations. And so Jeremiah, in this book of Lamentations, he speaks of the destruction of the nation of Judah and the beloved city of Jerusalem by this empire called the Babylonians, right? And he expresses his grief, he expresses his sorrow over all the things that he sees. And as I was studying this book of Lamentations, I realized that man, lamenting has been this universal, it's existed all throughout time, right? And so when I was thinking about the times that we might lament today, like one example that came to mind was, most of you guys know, back in 2013, for me, I was diagnosed with leukemia. And there was a lot of lamenting that happened there with myself and my family. But this one example that really just kept popping up in my brain was there was this one night when I was in inpatient chemotherapy, and there was this elderly woman in the other room, and I just remember I was about to go to sleep, and she just starts crying and sobbing and wailing and mourning. And the thing about the rooms at the hospital that I was in, they were divided by a really thick wall so that you can, have your own privacy. And so, but yet, this woman's wailing, her mourning, her crying was so loud that it went for 45 minutes straight. And I was just thinking, man, like, what could be the reason for her lamenting? What could be the reason for her crying, her grieving? Could it be that the chemo might be too hard for her? Maybe she's feeling the pain of her symptoms, or maybe she's wondering, why does my life have to end this way? Lamenting is a universal thing. It's happened for as long as time existed. And we see that the effects of sin really are the root of this. Sin is the root of our lamenting. And we see that sin, it's rampant throughout the world, right? And when I'm talking about sin this morning, sin is whenever we fail to reflect the image of God in our nature, in our attitude, or in our action, right? This thing called sin, it separates us from God. And in that moment of sin, we become out of sync with him. And the beauty of Lamentations, ironically, is that when we see the separation from us and God, there's this chasm, right? Lamentation so delicately, well, I guess not delicately, it just straight up jumps into that chasm and it begins to parse out, it begins to flesh out what that separation from God really looks like. And as I was going through this, I was convicted because I really think that in our Western churches today, I really think that we need this in our churches because we have forgotten how to take sin seriously. And I think I'm really good at identifying what my sins are, and that's it. But I think I forget the weight of my sin. You see the difference there? I think we've forgotten how serious God sees sin. We've lost our understanding of the weight of sin. And the book of Lamentations does a perfect job of showing what this separation from God looks like. And we need this. I need this. Because once we know what our sin does, not only between us and God, but between us and other people, right? We can then properly address our sin because we would have understood the weight of sin in our lives. I don't really know where you're at today as you came in this morning. Maybe you're in a season of life where you can't get out of a habitual sin pattern. Or maybe you're in a season of life where somebody in your life constantly sins against you. Or maybe vice versa. Maybe you're the person that is constantly sinning against somebody else. Or maybe you're in a season of life this morning and you're just coasting. And you don't realize the effects and the weight of sin in your life. Regardless of where you're at, I want to take us through this book of Lamentations and really see what God's perspective is on sin and how seriously he takes it. And so before we hop in, let's open up with a quick word of prayer and we'll get after it. So would you pray with me? Yeah, God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word that is so readily available to us. As a moral compass, as a refining truth, as a comfort and healing to us in our time of need, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus and what he did on the cross for us, and how as we know that there is a future hope in Jesus, when we look at our sin, we know that it is already triumphed over because of Jesus. And so we thank you for that hope. I pray, Lord, that you would allow the Spirit to open up our minds and our hearts and our ears, Lord, to your word. And God, that your word would be the one that convicts us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to speak to us through your word. And we thank you for this time. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn to Lamentations chapter 1, verse 1, or you can, if you have your mobile device, you can swipe over there or you can follow along on the screens there. And so, Lamentations chapter 1, verse 1, this is what Jeremiah says. He says, "How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow has she become, she who was great among the nations, she who was a princess among the provinces has now become a slave." So what happened here? If you've been with us the past few weeks, you'll know that God's people, they sinned greatly against him, right? They committed sins of idolatry. They worshipped other gods. They oppressed the poor in their cities. There was false teaching happening in their temples. And there was sexual immorality that was running rampant in their cities. And as a result, God, he punishes his people. And he allows this nation called the Babylonians to come in and conquer and destroy and imprison the nation of Judah and the nation of Israel. And if you look at verse 2 and 3, Jeremiah, he continues his lamenting by saying this. He says, "She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt with her treacherously, and they have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations," hold on to that phrase, "but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress." Jeremiah, he writes, all her friends have dealt with her treacherously, and they have become her enemies. What does he mean by that? So here we see that Jeremiah, he's talking about these friends of Judah, right? And not to get too much into it, but these friends of Judah, there was this one nation called the nation of Edom, which was this like sister nation to Israel and Judah. And when they were being attacked by Babylon, the nation of Edom, they came to Judah, but they didn't come to aid Judah. If anything, they came and assisted in the Babylonians in attacking and destroying the nation of Judah. You can say the American idiom, pouring salt on an open wound, right? Adding insult to injury. They're already down from the Babylonians, but their sister nation, their friends, came and did not help, but aided in their destruction. And Jeremiah, he also says this phrase, among the nations, right? Within the first three verses, we see this phrase pop up, and it also pops up several times throughout the book of Lamentations as well. And the reason why this phrase is so important is because God's people, the nation of Judah, the nation of Israel, they had this duty to fulfill as God's people. And we see this in a book called Isaiah, which we went over a couple weeks ago. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6, Isaiah writes this, I am the Lord, and I have called you in righteousness, talking to the nation of Israel and Judah. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. And so we see this phrase for the nations or among the nations, and we see that God's people, they have this commission from God to be this light for the nations, meaning to point the nations around them to God. But here in Lamentations, what do we see? We see that after such grievous sins are committed against God, he punishes his people. And the very nations that they were to be a light to, they're being conquered by them. And not that there's this one-to-one comparison between us and the nation of Israel, but it's so interesting to me that the effects of sin back then, right, are the same today. Because the sins of Israel, it got in the way of them becoming this light to the nations, right? And isn't that something that we see today with our sin and how it inhibits us from proclaiming the gospel in our area? And not that sinful people can't lead other sinful people to Jesus. Like, I try to do that every day, you know. But what I mean is that things like our temper gets in the way of pointing people to Jesus. Like our words, the way that we may use our words gets in the way of pointing people to Jesus. Maybe it's our selfishness or our greed or our pride. And this is the predicament that the nation of Judah is in throughout the entire book of Lamentations. Their sin causes this punishment by God to come in, which leads to their destruction. And Jeremiah, he expresses this clearly in the following verses in Lamentations chapter 1, verses 16. He says, for these things I weep, my eyes flow with tears, for a comforter is far from me. In verse 17, he says, Zion stretches out her hands, but there is none to comfort her. And then in verse 21, he says this. He says, they heard my groaning, yet there is no one to comfort me. In the midst of their separation from God, Jeremiah, he tells us how it feels when someone is separated from God. Comfort is but a foreign concept. And I don't want you to think I'm trying to do this like, hey, guys, turn or burn kind of thing, right? That's a phrase that I heard like a few years ago, and I thought it was kind of weird. But I don't want you to think that I'm trying to do this turn or burn kind of approach. I'm really not. But I think that Jeremiah, he gives us a taste of what separation from God is truly like. There is no comfort far or near. There is no comfort upwards or downwards or left or right when we are separated from God. And sin truly does lead to death. And if we don't take it seriously, then what is the point? Because then we have thrown out morality out of the window, right? Have you felt like this before? Have you felt the effects of sin and just brushed it off? And why does Jeremiah feel as if there is no comfort in reach? When you have time this week, I would say do yourself a favor and read the book of Lamentations. It's only 5 chapters. I read through it all, and I say that because I'm not an avid reader. I kind of dislike reading, and so if I'm able to do it, maybe you are too. It's 5 chapters, and I would say definitely read chapter 2 and 4 because it has the most graphic imagery. It shows us why Jeremiah says that there is no comfort near to him. And to give you a small little taste of what he sees, if you look at Lamentations 2:11, he writes this. He writes, "My eyes are spent with weeping." Meaning he's just so tired of crying. "And my stomach, it churns. And my bile is poured out to the ground." Meaning he threw up on the ground a lot. "Because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. Because infants and babies, they faint in the streets of the city." The cruelty of the Babylonians were so great that they just let infants and babies die in the streets because there was no food to feed them, or maybe their parents were already dead and no one could take care of them. And from these sites, we see that Jeremiah, he asks these questions in verse 13. He says, "What can I say for you? To what compare you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What can I liken to you that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? For your ruin is as vast as the sea," meaning that your destruction is so great that there is that doesn't seem like there's any end to it. And he asks this question, "Who can heal you?" Much like Jeremiah talking about comfort several verses ago, the irony of the question of that question is that Jeremiah is this prophet of God, meaning that God, he speaks through Jeremiah, and yet Jeremiah still asks this question, "Who can heal you?" And the obvious answer here is that God can heal them, right? And yet he doesn't. So what gives? Like, God, he doesn't comfort them or heal them in the midst of their destruction. And when we read these verses, when we come face to face with the actuality that this happened, we get caught up in questions like, well, you know, if God is all loving, then why does he let this suffering happen to them, right? And my objection to that is, do you see how we ask that question? We ask that question as if we're entitled to continue living after we sin so grievously against God. When we begin to backstab God and say that we love him, but yet we sin. Because the honest truth is, he has every right to just wipe us off the face of the earth, right? Because he's God. That's how big he is. But he doesn't. And yet we still think that he is not loving and merciful. And this might sound loaded, but when God does come in to the nation of Judah and he swiftly carries out his punishment on Judah, but then chooses to not completely destroy them, but also does not heal them, what does that mean? It means that God is all-loving and merciful, along with being all-righteous and just. And we probably dislike that word righteous, right? Because the word righteous, we sometimes use it as it elevates us above other people, or sometimes it might elevate other people over us, and we begin to kind of cringe when you hear that word righteous, like, you know, oh, you're just being self-righteous or whatever, right? Which I would argue that makes us water down the weight of what that word actually means as it pertains to God's nature. And in turn, it waters down the weight of what sin actually does and is. Because sin is the antithesis of righteousness. And until we recognize this, we're going to continue to look the other way when we read verses of God's punishment against sin. We're going to continue to look the other way when we come face to face with the reality that God is fully just and righteous and holy, along with being loving and merciful. But Jeremiah, he realizes this. If you look at chapter 3, verse 39 through 40, Jeremiah says this. He says, "Why should a living man complain, a man, about the punishment of his sins?" And he says this to the people of Judah. He says, "Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord." Jeremiah, he owns up to his sins. He calls the nation of Judah to own up to their sins. And he owns up to the reality that their sin has caused this destruction and this separation from God, and says to this people, and I think even to himself, like, stop complaining, guys, about this punishment. He's saying, own up to your idolatry. Own up to the oppression of the poor. Own up to your false teachings. Own up to your sexual immorality. And then he calls on the people to test and examine their ways. He's saying to reflect, to go into this time of introspection and confessing to one another about how wrong their hearts were. And the final step that Jeremiah lays out is to return to the Lord. Jeremiah, he teaches us how to react to the weight and the reality of our sin. He grieves, right? The whole book of Lamentations, he grieves. And he calls out to God and asks, "Where are you, the one who will comfort me, the one who will comfort us and heal us?" But then he also shows us a few other things. He says what? He says to own up to your sins. Confess and repent your sins to others and to God. And he says, return to God's words. And I don't want you to miss this critical part of Jeremiah's plea here. Because when he's talking to the nation of Judah, he doesn't just tell the people to test and examine your ways. He's saying, let us examine our ways, right? Different words there. And on that same token, You see, when he says, let us examine our ways, he's saying fighting sin is a communal thing. And yes, our salvation is between us and God, but I think we've forgotten that sin is not only an offense between us and God, but sin is an offense between us and the people next to us. And on that same token, fighting sin is also done horizontally. It takes a village, or I would say that in this case, it takes a church to truly fight sin. See, the thing about fighting sin is that if it is a communal thing, then one of the attributes of sin is that it isolates us, right? It isolates us spatially, it isolates us mentally, and isolates us emotionally. When sin so deceptively wraps itself up around our hearts, it makes us feel as if we can't come back into community, right? So we see that sin not only takes us out of sync with God, but it makes just everything out of sync. It makes us out of sync with one another. Do you see that with the sin in your life? Does the sin in your life take you out of community because there is shame and guilt there? My hope is that if you do feel that way, to lean into the church, lean into God's word, and expose that sin with the people around you. Expose that sin with the people here at Riverview. And for those that do have this opportunity, when somebody does come and shares their sin to you, my urge, my charge to you is that you would accept them with grace and truth. Be loving to them. Extend the grace that was extended to you from Christ. But then point them to the word of God that will convict them with the truth. And Jeremiah, he continues to paint a picture of what happens to the people of Judah. In Lamentations chapter 4, verse 10, he says this: "The hands of compassionate women have boiled their own children." He's continuing to explain what he's seeing. "They became their food, the destruction during the destruction of the daughter of my people." And why did this happen? Because the Lord, he gave full vent to his wrath, and he poured out his hot anger, and he kindled a fire in Zion that consumed its foundations. And I don't think it gets any more sad than that. The punishment of the sins of God's people, it led to the destruction of the kingdom, and times have gotten so bad that what do we see? The women have begun to boil their own children. That to me, that's just so bizarre. And that's just ridiculous, right? And when we see that, we ask, like, is there really no mercy happening here, God? Like, really, you're seeing this happen. There's no mercy here. One of our pastors, Noel, he summarized a constant theme that flows through the books that we call the Major and Minor Prophets. And he says this. He says, sin leads to death. Repentance leads to life. And God will save his people. Sin leads to death. Eternal death, separation from God. But sin, we see that sin in this case also literally led to death. Physically. And we see that throughout Lamentations, Jeremiah, he does draw his people, the people of Judah, to repentance, that which hopefully would lead them to life. And the last part, God will save his people. We see that God, of something of God saving his people here at the end of chapter 4 and at the end of chapter 5. If you look at Lamentations 5, verse 19 through 22, Jeremiah, he writes this. He writes, "But you, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures to all generations. Why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days? Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us." Jeremiah's final plea to the Lord, it's mixed with a lot of raw emotions and thoughts. Because Jeremiah, he uses this phrase, "Why do you forsake us for so many days? Why have you forgotten us, God? Why have you turned your back against us for so many days?" Jeremiah says this because what? Because he's experienced the effects of sin and being separated from God. And this phrase that Jeremiah says, it foreshadows to a future time when Jesus Christ would be hanging on the cross, bearing the weight of the sins of the world, bearing the weight of your sin and my sin. And because of that, for the first time, when Christ hangs on the cross, he feels the separation from God, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And he says that because God, he sees all the sin that has been thrown onto Christ, and that separates the two for the first time ever. Jeremiah continues in verse 21 when he says, "Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored." Jeremiah, he is crystal clear on how genuine restoration happens, how God will save his people and restore his people from the effects of their sin and the effects of sin that is in this world. It is only by being restored to God that our lives can be healed from sin. So my question to you all is, what places, what people, what things do you go in order to try and heal yourself from sin? And how is that going for you? Jeremiah, he gives us a clue to who we can turn to in order to be restored. He says what? He says, "Renew our days as of old, unless you have rejected us." And there doesn't seem to be a clear answer there, but it's a clue. Because you see, Jeremiah, he didn't live long enough to see what the response was to this prayer of "unless you have utterly rejected us." Because thankfully for us, we have the entire word of God, right? And we can look at it and see that the Lord in his mercy and love did not remain exceedingly angry with them, right? Because hundreds of years later, God's anger and wrath, it would forever be quenched and satisfied by the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. Jeremiah, he did not see God come and comfort him or the nation of Judah. But through Christ, we know that God does indeed come and comfort us when afflicted by sin. There's this guy in the New Testament, his name's Paul. And he writes to this church in a place called Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, he says this: "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." We are able to be comforted by God because we share abundantly in Christ's suffering. Meaning that we all together, we face the effects of sin in this world. And again, remember, we also fight sin together by pointing each other to Christ. We fight sin together by saying that Christ is really the one that can comfort us. And so not only did Jeremiah seek after comfort, but he also asked the question, who will heal you? Right? Remember, he asked this because the only way that they could be healed was through God, but God was ironically the one punishing them. And when we think on that, we don't have to be afraid of that. Because the good news for us today is that we're able to answer this question of who will heal you? Who will heal the chasm between us and God? Paul, he again writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he writes this. He writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, because Christ, when he was nailed to the cross, and when Christ, when he was buried in the grave with your sin and with my sin and the sins of the world, and he stayed there for 3 days, but then conquered the grave, he rose victorious over sin, over your sin, my sin, the effects of sin in this world, and he ascended to the right hand of God. And if you and I are to believe in that message of hope and conquering of sin, then Christ, he heals us eternally from the effects of sin. He bridges this chasm between us and God. And we know this healing works because Paul says that we become a new creation. When you think of that, I don't want you to just think like, oh, that's cool, we've become a new creation. But no, that is a message of hope. Because that means every morning when you wake up, you know that the old has gone, that the sin that has bogged you down for days and days and years, you can move forward in freedom in Christ because you are a new creation. He heals you of your sin and the effects of sin in your life. And lastly, since we do have the answers to whom we can go to in comfort, for comfort, or to who we can go to when we want healing, Jesus Christ. We know we have the answers of who we can go to when we face hardships in our life. And when we feel the weight of sin and the effects of sin just bearing down in our lives and crushing us. Whether that is through things like cancer, whether it's things like broken relationships or just such sinful things like school shootings. We can lament all that we want. And we can know that we are heard by a loving and righteous and merciful and just God. I mean, there's an entire book written on it, right? Or even we look at the book of Psalms. There's lament in that too. Meaning that it is okay to mourn, my friends. When you face things that begin to have you lamenting in this world, it's okay to grieve. It's okay to cry. And we can lament all that we want because we know at the end of the day, sin and its nasty effects will always have to come in answer to one person, which is Jesus Christ. And we already know how that ends. Because Christ, he will always be victorious over every sin on this earth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is true. And it stays real. We thank you that your word tells us that there is such thing as sin in this world and that we have to deal with it, but we thank you that we don't have to deal with it alone, that we can deal with it because you have given us this church body and you have given us your Son, Jesus Christ, to deal with it for us forever. I pray, Lord, that as we go throughout our days this week and for the rest of our lives, Lord, that you would allow us to have the courage to expose our sins in confidence to one another. And Lord, that we would receive it in grace and truth. And that as a church body, we can come together and fight the effects of sin in our lives and point people to Christ, Lord. And that we would find liberation and freedom as a community, as a church family, in you and you alone. So we thank you and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.